Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. After the Psalms, you have Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I read verses 5 to 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And our subject this morning is the God of order. The God of order. Well, these are the words of King Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We've spoken much about King Solomon in this service over the last few months, but just to remind you, lived around 950 years before the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, roughly speaking. And he was the son of King David, famous King David, who was writer of many of the Psalms, and the fruit, if that's the right way to put it, of his relationship with Bathsheba. But Solomon, he was a great king. Israel enjoyed many years of great prosperity under the reign of King Solomon. But Solomon was, of course, and I'm sure you all know this, he was known for his wisdom. His wisdom. He was renowned, world-renowned for his wisdom. He was called wiser than all men. His wisdom, of course, was given to him by God, of course. God is the source of all wisdom, so Solomon doesn't take full credit for all his wisdom. It wasn't his work, it was God's work, but it is most certainly clear that he was an exceptionally wise man, an exceptionally wise ruler. And when we look at the scriptures, and there are three books attributed to King Solomon, there are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. When we look at these, well, we see his wisdom. It is very clear that there was no situation or problem that he could not resolve. If you spoke to him about any subject under the sun, you would be amazed at his wisdom and knowledge, anything that you put before him. He seems to have been an expert. And also what comes through, and we'll think about this morning, is that he was such a keen observer of the world. If he observed the world, when he observed the world, well, he was able to draw conclusions and make observations that no one else could really see. If somebody else was to look on a situation, well, it would seem commonplace to them. But when King Solomon observed certain things and certain goings on, well, then there would be tremendous insight. That was the measure of his wisdom. He was one who could discern tremendously things that no other could discern. And we have an example of such an observation here in these words before us in chapter 10. And the one that we are going to focus on is found in verse 7. And read these words: I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Well, when we mere mortals read those words, perhaps we don't think there's anything interesting in those words at all. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. We don't see anything, we don't notice anything untoward about those words. But Solomon does. Solomon, when he sees these words, he sees that there is something wrong here. There's something wrong with the order. The order is wrong here. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes, royalty, walking as servants upon the earth. The order is wrong here. It's the princes who are supposed to be on the horses. The princes are the ones who ride on the horses, and the servants were supposed to be walking beside them. The order is wrong here. The situation is reversed. And this troubled King Solomon. This was a cause of great concern. It was a troubling thing. Now, perhaps if I can bring in some modern illustrations, it will seem more troubling to us. It's the equivalent, perhaps, of us walking into a restaurant and, instead of seeing the staff, instead of seeing the waiters serve the customers, you walk into a restaurant and you see the customers serving the waiters. The order is wrong. The roles have been reversed. That would be slightly troubling, I'm sure, to some of us to see that. And, other things we could mention that are perhaps more serious. I know school teachers, I've known some in my time, they don't like their jobs very much. Why don't they like their jobs? Why are they so afraid to go and take their classes? Because they say to me, it's the children who rule. It's children who dominate the class. The teachers don't have any authority anymore. You try and teach them, but they're so unruly. They don't listen. They're disobedient. You can't discipline them. You can't do anything. It's the children who rule. The roles have been reversed. That's a troubling thing, is it not? This is what Solomon is trying to point out. The roles are being reversed. You have families like that now. Families, parents, and it's very clear that their children rule over them. It's the children who make all the decisions. It's the children who pull the strings, who have all the influence. That's not the natural order of things. The natural order ought to be that the parents guide and influence their children and lead them by the right way and discipline them. But nowadays it seems that the order is being reversed. And indeed, even if you point these things out to people now, they don't seem to find anything wrong with it. They don't think that's actually wrong. They think, what's wrong with that? That the children rule the household, that the children are the center. People don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But this is a general trend in society. The natural order of things, particularly nowadays, is being reversed. I'm sure you've noticed all these things. God's order, the order that God has decreed, people don't like it anymore. They want to reverse the order. They want to rebel against it. There is, of course, and we read this in our scripture reading from 1 Peter, there is order even in marriage. Now, that order is not very popular nowadays. People seek to reverse this order, but there is order in marriage. The husband is to be the head of the wife. That order is despised nowadays, but that's what the scriptures say. The husband is to be the head of the wife. Now, when we say that, of course, it doesn't mean that the man is superior to the woman, to his wife. It doesn't mean that at all. Both man and wife are equal. They're equal in the sight of God, of course. A man's soul is not more precious than a woman's soul in the sight of God. They are equal. So it's not about superiority and inferiority. It's simply an order. There's an order. There are roles assigned. And the man is to lead. That's his role. And the woman is to follow, to submit to the leadership of the husband. That is God's way. That is how God is. God is a God of order. He is a God of order. We see around us in God's creation, everywhere we look, we see order. Tremendous order. In fact, we could speak about this at great length, but I just want to point out to you, when you think about creation itself, the account of creation in the book of Genesis. Why are there 6 days? You know, God could have just spoken and everything could have appeared. Absolutely everything. The land animals, the seas, the trees, the plants, man. He could have just spoken once and it would have all appeared. Why does it take 6 days? Well, in part, it's to show us that he is a God of order. There is an order to things. That's how he works. That's how he operates. First, there is the light. Let there be light. Then there was the darkness, the evening and the morning, and so on. There is great order in God, the dry land, the sea, and so forth. God is a God of order. We see it even now in creation. Just think very simply about the 4 seasons. We have spring, summer, autumn, winter, always in order. They never swap places. God has set this in place. It's like that we are following a script. The whole earth is following a preordained script written by the finger of God. There will be order in this earth. God is a God of tremendous order. There is to be order in the church while we're on this subject. Let me just mention it. There's to be order in the church. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, you know these things, I'm sure. Everything to be done decently and in order. This is why in this church we always have a fixed order of service. Some churches you go in, well, you don't know what to expect week after week. There is no order. They're disordered. But we follow the commandment of God, the principle there is to be an order of service, because God is a God of order, and he honors that. There's order in God himself, order in the Godhead. We know that God is 3 in 1. The Trinity, as we often make clear. But there is order in the Trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is order. Now, they're all equal. All 3 persons of the Trinity, they are equal. God the Father is not superior to God the Son. God the Son is not superior to God the Holy Spirit. They're all equally God, and yet there is an order. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is order. So all these things I just mentioned to you to make it very clear so that you understand that God is a God of order. That's God. But man, well, of course, man, there is disorder. Disorder in God's, in man's world. Great disorder in man's world. And we see it all around us. This is because of sin, of course. Sin has entered into the world. Sin has brought death, we know that. And sin has brought great disorder in the world and in ourselves. Disorder, well, there's disorder. We've spoken about the order in God, in God's being. But there's disorder in man's being. Disorder in man's being. Man is made up of 2 parts. There is the outer man, there is the flesh, the body, that which we can see, and then there is the inner man, the soul, that which we can't see, but that which is the real individual, the real person. Now, the soul is meant to be in charge. The soul was meant to be in charge. The soul that was created to relate to God and to know him and to love him, the soul that gives us the capacity for spiritual life, the soul that compels us to think about eternity and spiritual things, that was meant to be in charge. The soul, the spiritual life, was meant to dominate everything that we did in our bodies. But of course, because of sin, that order has been reversed. It's not the soul that dominates and dictates our actions. Now it's our flesh. Now it's our physical appetites. It's our carnal desires. That is what drives us and dictates us now. That is man's fallen state. It was meant to be his spiritual life. The spiritual life that would drive him and lead him. But because of sin, it's his carnal appetites, it's his passions, it's his lusts. The order has been reversed. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. Sinners, those who do not know the Lord, well, they walk after the flesh. What does it mean to walk after the flesh? Well, many things. There are great lists of sins in the New Testament particularly. But essentially, when you walk after the flesh, you're putting yourself first. My needs, my desires, my life. This is my life. The here and now. That's what it is to walk after the flesh. You put yourself first instead of putting God first. The order has been reversed. And these things are all included in Solomon's teaching. We can apply it in that way. Well, does that speak of anybody here? Somebody who walks after the flesh? You know, not only is that great foolishness, it's great sin. It's tremendous sin to walk after the flesh, to do what you desire. You will have to answer to God one day. Answer to God why you ignored the needs of your soul, why you ignored your spiritual desires and walked after the desires of the flesh. You will have to give an account to God one day for that. And what are you going to say? You must reverse the order. You must get back to the proper order. That is what you must do. You must walk according to the Spirit of God. That is what we are called to in the Holy Scriptures. How can we do that? Man cannot do it by himself. Man tries his best to not walk after his own desires, to not walk after the desires of the flesh, but he can't do it. He can't do it by himself. He needs Christ. He needs Christ to work in his life, the work of the Holy Spirit. He needs God. That's the only way we can set the order back to the proper order. We think of Christ, who is God, remember? Christ, the second person of the Trinity, equal with God the Father. You think of Christ, and let's just think of it in this way, which is relevant to our thinking this morning. When Christ came down from heaven to earth, he did not come to rule as an earthly king. He did not come to set up his kingdom on earth. He could have done, of course. He had every right to do so. He was the King of Kings. He could have done, but he didn't. Instead, he came down to serve us, to be a servant to man. That's what he did. The Almighty God came down from heaven to serve us. He humbled himself. He took on flesh and he humbled himself. He served men. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He served as our godly example here below. He showed us how we ought to live, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He served us in all these ways. And that, in a sense, was a change in order. The Almighty God, who we ought to be serving, he came down from heaven to serve us. That's a change in order. But you see, this is God's change. This is a change that God has wrought, that God has ordained. This is not because of sin. It's God the Father who sent the Son to come down and to humiliate himself, as it were, taking upon himself a body of flesh and serving man. But he did so willingly. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to be a servant. What a reversal that is, a blessed reversal of God. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then the verse in Matthew says, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, you know, that was his greatest service to man. The Lord Jesus Christ, his greatest service, to give his life a ransom for many, to go to the cross. Christ suffered the punishment for our sin. We should have been the ones who suffered. We should have been the ones who took the punishment upon ourselves, because we're the ones who committed our sin. But no, it wasn't. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he took our place instead of us, our substitute. What a reversal that was. We swapped places. Instead of us facing the punishment for our sin, he stood in our place instead of us. That's a blessed reversal. That is that substitute that we need. That is that substitute who came down from heaven to earth, who loved us with an everlasting love and gave himself for us. What a glorious Savior he is. Think upon these things, dear friends. But I must begin to draw to conclusion. But all these things, we've only just briefly looked at this verse in chapter 10 of verse 7. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. This is an evil which he has seen under the sun. We must correct it. We must put things in their rightful place. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that at the very end of time, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That's another reversal, another change in order. What does that mean? Well, one of the things it most surely means is those who put themselves first now. I am going to put myself first in this life. I'm going to follow my own way. I'm going to follow my own ambitions. If that's your attitude, well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will be last. That's what it means. You will be last. You will be lost eternally. Those who put themselves first will be last. But those who put themselves last and gave themselves up for Christ, utterly, entirely, they didn't hold anything back. They gave up everything. I give up my desires, my ambitions. I give it all up for Christ. I put him first. Well, then they will be first when Christ comes back. They will be first. Christ will return. Christ will be our king. But his people will reign with him. We will be as kings with Christ, and we shall forever be in that role. Forever. We who are but unworthy sinners shall reign with Christ on high forever and ever. What a tremendous thing that is. So, dear friends, what side are you on? What side are you on? Are you going to leave this place having that foolish attitude, I'm going to continue to put myself first? You will be last at the very end. No matter how much you try to deny it and forget about it and forget about everything that I've just said in the last half hour, you will be last when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Come to Christ. It's a free gift given to us. Free salvation, come to Christ, simply trust that he has taken the punishment for your sin, and you will reign with Christ forevermore. That's the offer of the gospel. How wonderful, how gracious it is. Nothing hard, but there simply for you to claim and to trust in. Well, this is the gospel message. These are the things that Solomon saw even 950 years before the coming of Christ. May this be upon our hearts. May we respond to it before it is too late. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee for Christ, our dear Saviour, who humbled Himself and was found in fashion as a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. O Lord, we should have taken that punishment for our sin, we who believe in Him, but we know and affirm and have faith that He has atoned in our place as our substitute, our scapegoat. Lord, where would we be without Him? Speak to every heart, dear Lord, in this place, and draw them out to Thyself, that they may put themselves last, die to themselves, and put Thee as their God, and give Thee Thy rightful place. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.